Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, good morning. I am Pastor Clayton. I am the relatively new youth pastor here at Essential Church. I've been here since January, and I am very thankful to Pastor Steve and Pastor Bobby for giving me this opportunity to come share during this You Choose series. But can we give it up for our youth worship team real quick? My wife and I are excited to be part of what God is doing here, especially in the youth ministry, that they're not just the youth ministry. They are the future of, they're not the future of the church. They are the
church, and they just do it. I am, every Sunday night when we have our youth service, I'm so blessed and encouraged to get to worship alongside with them. They're, and Jonathan Bradford, who leads our youth worship team, he does a fantastic job with them. He has so much passion and God-given talent, and that pours out into the our youth that have the same amount of passion and God-given talent. And so it's an honor to get to worship with them this morning and to worship with you. I've loved every week of this series, You Choose, and you might be starting to think of what does a dog failing an obedience test and a baby have to do with where we're going today? It's going to make sense, I promise you. But who, in all honesty, who would have gotten up off the ground and would have, like, spanked your child? I'm just kidding, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm a product of spanking. I used to wear really baggy jeans and stick books in my back pocket, so when my dad would have to discipline me, it wouldn't hurt as bad. Until he found out about the books. I'm a product of that. But I've loved every week of this series. Pastor Steve has just been on fire, I feel like, teaching us about what, God's authority, teaching us about choosing not to worry and putting a bird on it. That was probably one of my favorite messages since I've been here. Last week, talking about making God our financial priority, putting him first in our lives. And what I've loved this series, and I've loved getting to talk about the choices that we have to make, because every day we're bombarded with choices. Today, you're going to be bombarded with the choice, where do I go eat for lunch? And if you have a significant other, my wife and I have already had this dialogue, I'm going to respond, I don't know. If I ask her, where do you want to go for lunch or dinner? She responds, I don't know. But really, when we say, I don't know what we want. We're just waiting for the multiple guests to kind of get there. Because usually, I always have the big three I name. I'm like, Taco Bell, no. McDonald's, no. I found in Texas, we don't have this place called Cookout, and so we discovered Cookout for moving from Texas. I'm like, Cookout, no. I'm like, any type of Mexican food, not really. Italian, no. Chick-fil-A, yes. Every day, Chick-fil-A every day. She knows what she wants, and she waits till I get to that point so we can go to Chick-fil-A. But we have choices. We have choices to hire somebody or to lay somebody off if you run a business. You have the choice to move. You have the choice to give that guy or girl that your number. Then you start thinking, should I give in that guy or girl my number? Should I call the cops on that guy or girl because I gave him my number? We're bombarded with choices that we have to make every day. And I've loved getting to look at the deeper choices that I have to make in my life because I'm a product of the choices that I have made. But why I've loved every week of this series, in all honesty, I have hated it as well. Don't go tell Pastor Steve because I don't want to have a meeting later this week asking why I don't like his series. I love it, but I hate it. Because, for example, last week, Pastor Steve talked about making God your priority in your finances. And he talked about knowing what is the difference between a need and a want. Now, I'm a coffee addict. I drink coffee for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's my meal of choice. If I had the choice of getting an IV, I would want it to be coffee. If you take my blood, probably 89.9% of it's going to be coffee. So last week, I'm on my way to Town Center. I leave during the second service here at Salem, and I go to Town Center. And I pass 4 to 5 Starbucks on my way to Town Center. It's been about 30 minutes since my last cup of coffee. And you're like, 30 minutes, you can go. And I was about 8 minutes away from Town Center. But I'm starting to pass my last Starbucks, and I'm like, I put on my blinker, and I start to have this internal battle in myself. And you're like, really, dude, it's coffee. But I love coffee. Like, you don't understand how much I love coffee. I started on coffee when I was like 3. My grandfather put it in a bottle, put some milk and sugar. It was like that much coffee, that much milk, and like that much sugar. But then he slowly weaned me off of that and started drinking just straight coffee. I love coffee. That's my love language. If you want to make me happy, Coffee's it. And so I put on my blinker and I start to have this internal battle inside myself over a cup of coffee. Do I really need it? Or can I wait another 8 minutes to get to Town Center and have a cup of coffee there? And honestly, I wanted to be like, no, I can't. It's Starbucks. The green glow of heaven is right there in front of me. Because I'm thinking, is it really a priority in my life to stop to get this cup of coffee? That's why I've hated it, because now that I know, these are truths I've known. Growing up in church, I knew that God should be a priority in my finances. Growing up to church, I knew that I shouldn't worry about certain things. I know that the Bible is my authority. But the choice that I have to make every day, the hardest thing, and that's when Pastor Steve shared this vision for this series, I knew instantly if I ever got the opportunity to teach, because I didn't know I was going to get the opportunity to teach till he kind of started the series, I'd be like, this is what I would want to teach on. Because it's the choice that I struggle with every day, and I think it's the choice that most of us struggle with every day. It's to actually act on what we say we believe. And it comes down to the word obedience. Now, obedience is kind of a bad word. You're like, he just said the O word. We teach our kids never to say that word. Obedience. I mean, for the longest time, obedience was a bad word in my mind. It was kind of like the scene from Lion King when the hyenas would say Mufasa, and you're like, ooh, say it again. But when my youth pastor taught me about obedience, he's like, be obedient. So I was like, ooh, say that again. I'm going to hurt you. I'll be obedient to punch you. I didn't like the word obedience. And I went to the Bible to prove my point. I went to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace I have been saved through faith. It's not of my own doing, so I can't boast. It's a free gift from God. Boom. Mic drop. Done. Obedience is not needed. But verse 10, right after that, says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works that he has planned for us. So I couldn't separate obedience from my faith. Andrew Murray, a missionary to South Africa, said, the starting point, the goal in the Christian life is obedience. But for the longest time, I had a misunderstanding of the word obedience and what it meant to obey God. And someone in here might have that same understanding of obedience, because I grew up to believe in obedience was a list of do's and don'ts. I had to obey God's do's and don'ts. I had a checklist of things I could do and couldn't do. And so I had to obey out of obligation to his rules. Or I obeyed out of guilt, that I felt bad for doing something that I knew I wasn't supposed to. So I was like, okay, God, I did this, so I'll obey you today. For the longest time, it was fear of punishment. I mean, when I first became a Christian, my youth pastor at the time handed me a Bible and said, read it and good luck. I was like, I don't know what to do. And so I was afraid that God was going to punish me if I disobeyed him, if I lied or cheated or stole, which I did every day back then. I was afraid of punishment, of going to hell. So I was like, I got to get my life together because I don't want to spend eternity separated from God. This is what I believed about obedience for the longest time. It was more fear-driven. But God's not pleased with my begrudging submission or obedience to him. Because what God wants is what obedience gives us. When we choose to walk in obedience, it brings us joy and life. True joy and true life is found when we walk in obedience with God. And hopefully today, I kind of shatter your idea of what it means to be obedient to God. Because you might have a false idea of obedience like I did. And hopefully today, you can find hope in obedience. You can find life and joy in obedience. Because obedience is a struggle. Like the kid. We see something we want, and we think God's sitting there telling us, no, no, no. That's what we feel like, but it looks so good. Just imagine what that kid was probably going to do with that cup of water. There's many of options. But the mom's like, no, no, no. And that's what we think God's like. But God, you're just keeping me from something so good. Most likely, if the kid was anything like me when I was younger, I wanted a glass. My sister was supposed to be watching me. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I was probably from like 3 to 14, somewhere in there. I have the scar to prove it. My sister was watching me, and she watches this. I love you. I love you. Don't let this happen to your son, my nephew. My sister was watching me as my parents went out, and I really wanted a glass. And she most likely told me no, or she most likely was playing Nintendo or something. I'm going to say she told me no. I climbed up on the counter, like many kids do, and I reached for a glass. Not a plastic glass, I reached for a glass, knowing I shouldn't because I know my parents probably at one point in time told me, don't climb on the counter. But what do you do when you're a kid and your parents tell you don't do something? You do it. You just wait till they're not around. And so I climbed on the counter and I slipped and I fell and I had a piece of glass go through my hand. So I call it my Jesus scar because I like it. I had to get stitches. That's right. Every Easter it starts to hurt. I'm just kidding. I'm so just kidding. That's so wrong. I'm never going to be allowed back. I'm kidding. But I was told not to do something, but I did it anyways. Where am I going with this? Disobedience. It's hard at times because we want things. It looks good for us at that certain time. Like all that food that dog ran by looked good, and he's probably going to throw it up later. Because distractions get in the way. Because obedience is a struggle because there's so many distractions in life. But at times, it's super easy. There's times where obedience is easy in my life. Especially when I'm with our worship team. A couple weeks ago, right when my wife and I, we moved here, we moved into our house. And the first night we moved to our house, we had the Essential worship team come, and they just kind of we just recorded some songs. It's going to be coming out later. It's awesome. God was moving. And those moments, I'm like, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Like my wife and I made the decision to leave where we were in Houston and move across country during worship sets. During a concert, of a worship concert, we felt the call of God saying, hey, it's time to go somewhere else. During a worship set at the church we were at previously, we started feeling God saying, it's time now. Sometimes obedience is so easy. And I wish we could be like the State Farm guy, kind of like jingle little song, and like our worship team pops up there, like miracle can happen now, and boom, there's Pastor Alex like with his guitar singing for you. I wish that could happen because it would make obedience so easy. But at times, most of the time, obedience is a struggle. It's difficult. Growing up, growing up in Texas, the speed limit of highways averaged 65 to 75. Move to Virginia, get on my first highway, and it's 55. Now, in all honesty, let's be honest, who goes above the speed limit here? If we want to be real honest, who goes 10 above the speed limit? There you go. There's the honest people. For those of you who are not raising your hand, all liars are welcome here. We're so glad you're here. Grace is the same for all of us. This is a safe place for you. But again, obedience is a struggle, especially with the speed limit-ish, or speed suggestion, 55. Do they know I have someplace to be? I have to get to work. And some of you are like, if I was going to work, I wouldn't be speeding. I have to get to work. I have to get to my coffee shop. I have to go to the movies. I have to get home. I have to go get food. Like, I have someplace to be, and that 55 is ruining it for me. So I make excuses. Well, I don't have to go 55. It's okay if I go a little bit faster than the speed limit. The cops aren't going to pull me over. So I fudge a little bit. I go 5 over. And I'm like, but I'm starting to get really hungry. So I start to go a little 8 over, 10 over. And the next thing you know, you're like 20 over. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm good. Like, no cops are around. Because it's a struggle. Obedience is hard at times. And that's fine. For obedience to be a struggle is okay. For us to wrestle with the choice of do I disobey or not, it's natural. It's because our natural tendency is to disobey. Romans 5:19 tells us because of one man's disobedience, all are disobedient. We have this natural tendency to think about ourselves first and be disobedient to whatever laws or rules there are because that's our nature. But Romans 5:19 also tells us, but because of one man's obedience, all have been made right with God. Obedience is a central theme throughout Scripture, and today I hope you see our true motivation for obedience. It's not fear of punishment. It's not guilt. It's not out of obligation, but it's so we can have life and have life to the fullest. So I want to give you 3 truths about obedience. In Matthew chapter 21, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, I don't like it when people don't tell me the verse to go to. Like, because sometimes I just usually say chapters, like, oh, go Matthew 21, and you might sit there and like wait for me to say the verse that we're going to be in. You can call me out if I never say the verse. I'm fine with that. This can be interaction. Fred said he's going to stand up and like do amens and like do some honky talk stuff because I'm from Texas. I'm waiting for it, man. I'm going to get you. But Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, it says this. Jesus is telling a parable to the religious leaders, to the religious leaders of his day. And he says, imagine this. A father had two sons in a vineyard. The father goes to the oldest son and says, go work in the vineyard today. And the older son replies, no. But later he changed his mind and he went. So the father goes to the other son and says, you go and work. The younger son said, yes, I will go. But he never went. So Jesus asked the religious leaders who he was talking to and says, who obeyed the father? And the religious leaders said, the first. See, the first truth about obedience is that our action is greater than our conviction. Your action is greater than your conviction. Action means actually doing something, and conviction means wanting to do something. See, in this parable, Jesus talking to the religious leaders who had a lot of conviction. They wanted to follow God. They wanted a relationship with God. They believed in who God said he was. But their action did not line up with what they said they believed. Because conviction without action just becomes religion. It becomes judgmental of others. It becomes critical of others. It becomes hypocritical that I say one thing and then I do something else. It becomes legalistic, where we view God as just this lawgiver that we have to do and check off our check boxes. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to give. I have to pray with people. I don't like to pray with people. I have to pray by myself. I don't like to pray by myself. It's a checklist. Because conviction without action is just a dead religion. In all honesty, I don't think Satan, our enemy, is afraid that we gather in church and sing songs. I don't think Satan is afraid that we believe certain truths about God. I don't think Satan's afraid that we believe that God should be our first priority in our finances. I don't think Satan is afraid that we know that we shouldn't worry. It doesn't scare him that we're doing what we're doing. What Satan hates, what terrifies him, is when we actually put into action what we say we believe. Because James 1 tells us, do not only be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Because if you know and you don't obey, you're like a man that looks into the mirror and forget what he looks like when he walks away. But if you look perfectly into the law, which we know is Jesus, it sets you free. And if you do what it says and what you say you believe, then God will bless you. See, a central theme for Paul was actually doing what you say you believe. Our action is always greater than our conviction. I mean, I hold the conviction that I know I should not hit my wife. All right? We hold that conviction. I know I should not hit my wife. But if I go and hit my wife, do I believe what I say I believe? No. I hold the conviction that I could fly. I mean, Philippians tells me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So taken out of context there. But for example, I can fly. If I was to dive off this stage and hit the ground, or hit the first row, I'm sorry, y'all ready? What are y'all going to think? He's delusional. Because my action does not match my conviction, what I say I believe. See, if we want to see movements of God start to happen in our family, if we want to see a movement of God spread through our school or our workplace, it starts with us starting to act on what we say we believe about God. It starts with us taking a step towards the unknown. It starts with us just taking one small step of obedience, one action. Our action is greater than our conviction. There's a difference between knowing about God and actually and knowing what God wants you to do than actually doing it. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but I want to hold you on, let you hold on to that thought. But at times, God's going to call us to do some crazy things. Sometimes it's going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be really hard, and you're like, there's no way I could do that. But when we choose obedience, we choose to trust in God's view for our life. When we choose obedience, we choose to trust in God's view for our life. Because obedience, following God, would be so much easier if I knew the whole plan. If we knew the whole direction, where he was taking us, it would make obedience so much easier, we think. I mean, for my wife and I, as we wrestled with the decision to move from the homeland, Texas, to Virginia Beach, to leave our friends, our family, everything we knew, to move 1,300 miles across the United States, it would have made our decision so much easier if we knew what was waiting for us. But we wrestled with it. It was a struggle because we didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know what kind of job my wife was going to have. We didn't know about the community of friends that and family we were going to make. We didn't know if we were going to like what God was doing here. I mean, in all honesty, we had these choices that we were wrestling with, and it was hard because we didn't know. We didn't know the whole story. We didn't know that God was working in a family and the family was praying for someone to come help them so my wife could have a job. We didn't know that there was going to be a family that opened up their home for us to 2 months to let us live with them. And then that God was going to connect me with another youth pastor who says, hey, we have a house for rent for cheap. We didn't know these things. We didn't know the type of friends and family that we were going to create instantly when we came here. It was all unknown to us. And obedience is scary because it's unknown. Trusting in God is hard at times because we don't know and we want to know everything. I mean, when you ask somebody for directions, it used to be you ask somebody for directions, they would say, yeah, you go down here, you turn by the red barn, you turn right there, then you go by the crooked tree and you turn left. Then you're there. Backwards. I'm from backwards of Texas. Here it's like, good luck. Like, there's no north and south, there's no east and west. People try to give me directions here. My immediate response is, just text it to me. Because if I want you to text it to me, I can actually know where I'm going. I don't want to follow you. Don't tell me to follow you. I mean, my wife and I visited. We got lost going to Town Center. They tried to tell me where to go. It took us that way. Town Center was that way. Like, so I just said, just text it to me. So I know where I'm going. And we want God just to text us the address for our destination so we can look it up ourselves. We want to know every turn, every hill that we have to go, every valley that we have to go through. We want God to text us the address of our destination he has planned for us. But what God is telling us, like, no, follow closely to me. Because as you follow me, I'm going to take you on an adventure that you never thought of, that you never dreamed of, that if you would have taken your own way. See, the reason that God keeps some things shrouded in mystery is because an unknown future leads to faith in a known God. Because if God was to tell us everything that was going to happen in our lives, there would be no reason to trust him. Because we could do it ourselves. But God provides one step at a time because we have to trust in the process. My whole prayer that I prayed, and still to this day, when my wife and I were wrestling with the decision to leave, was 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, "For the God who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." See, when you trust in God, you're trusting that he's the God that called you. You're trusting that he's a faithful God, that he's not going to turn his back on you, that he's going to lead you. And the most important part of that, I think, is that it says he will do it. Because obedience is not some strong-willed, gritting your teeth, I'm going to follow God today. Because in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, here Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the God will enable you to live out the life worthy of his call, to accomplish the things that he has called you to do. Because in doing so, you will bring honor to Jesus, and then you will bring honor to yourself. And this is all possible through Jesus Christ. See, some words that he used there is that God is going to enable you. that Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow the Father, to know what the Father's plan for our life is. I mean, this is the same Spirit that Jesus used to walk this earth, the same Spirit that spoke to Jesus where he knew where to go and what to say because he says, I'm connected with the Father. When we walk in obedience, we trust God's view for our life, and we also trust that he's going to provide us a way to walk in obedience. And when we walk in obedience, we walk towards our reward. We walk towards the reward that God has promised us. How many of you know that Jesus tells us to love our enemies? How many of you know the reason Jesus tells us to love our enemies? A handful of us. See, Jesus in Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, expecting nothing in return. But then he also gives a reason. Then your reward will be great. Jesus gives us a reason, a motivation, as you will, for obedience. I mean, who does great at loving their enemies so they don't need any motivation or any reward? I know I don't. But why do we so often forget the motivation and reward for obedience? Because we have this idea about rewards that, I mean, really, do we need a reward from God? I mean, just being grateful and having faith in him is good enough, right? That's obviously helping us love our enemies more. No, it's because we have a misunderstanding of the idea of what a reward is. That God promises rewards, and the reward, our motivation for obedience, our reward for obedience is Jesus himself. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. Our reward for walking in obedience, for doing what God says, is Jesus. It's his joy. It's his life. It's a relationship with the one true King. That's our motivation for obedience. Because in John chapter 15, he says, if you love me, I have loved you even as a father has loved me. Remain in my love. In John 15:9, it says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus is our motivation and our example for obedience. He says, I obeyed, so you obey. And what I hear Jesus saying in John 15, I love this chapter, the whole I am the true vine chapter. He's saying that he's telling us that I am so loved by God. So loved, not that he loves me. I am so loved before I was ever thought of from my parents, before I ever breathed my first breath. I was so loved by God, so I live in his love. And when I live and remain in his love, I obey what he calls me to do. And when I obey what he calls me to do, I find his joy. I find true joy for my life in him. He is my reward. He is my pursuit for obedience. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our motivation to be obedient, our motivation to do what God calls us to do is simple. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. And when he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, our motivation to follow God, our motivation to trust God in the darkest days and in the heaviest of burdens is the pursuit of the one who called us. It's to know Jesus and to know him more intimately. It's to be in his love. That's what it means to walk in obedience. Is we follow what God calls us to do. We live a life doing what God calls us to do because of his love for us. Father, as we come into this time of reflection, may we remember your great love for us. May we remember how good we have it on this side of the cross, that we have life and have life to the fullest because of what you've done for us, Jesus. Father, may we learn to walk step in step with following you closely, living a life of doing and not just saying, because you are a reward for doing so. Knowing you and being known by you is our reward. Father, may we see a movement of God sweep through Virginia Beach because we take action in our faith, that we don't sit on the sidelines anymore, but we start to walk out what you've called us to do the good works that you have planned for us. And we pray all these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.